perhaps a bit of a clue in the hymns that we've been singing as to what I would like to bring before you tonight. And we're just going to read very familiar passages, probably passages that most of us might well be able to quote from heart. Starting first of all in John chapter 14, and we'll just read the first four verses of John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read just a section from verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And then lastly, 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and reading from verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And we know that God always adds a blessing to the reading of his word. A couple of things have pointed me to think about this. Great event in the life of a Christian. Just recently at the Bible exhibition, we were taking the children round the different sections, and I had for a couple of days the blue room through the back. And one of the boards there, you had to say something to the children about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just too easy, apart from the fact that it was last in the order of the sequence of events that you had to talk about in about 12 minutes. So there wasn't much time by the time you got to that board. But speaking about trumpets sounding and the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to the air and then to the earth, you could see the blank expressions on the face of these children who really couldn't get their heads round what it was that you were speaking about. And then just quite recently I had a discussion with a friend, and we were talking about some of these things, and he was saying that in the church that he goes to, there is an increasing move away from believing in the truth of the rapture, and that there are an increasing number of evangelical Christians, or those who would call themselves evangelical Christians, who no longer accept that the rapture is something that will take place. And so, thinking about these things, I've just been reminding myself about the event of the rapture, and I just thought that it would be perhaps beneficial just to bring it before you here tonight. We're living in difficult days, really, uncertain days, and in our own land we don't know the direction that things might go in, and certainly on the world stage there are lots of problems and difficulties that for us might seem insoluble. Problems in Iran, and as ever the Middle East is a centre of focus for unrest and uncertainty, and of course it will continue to be so until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth. I was sent a message just in the last couple of days, a section out of the Gulf News, which is probably not a paper that most of you would subscribe to. But having spent a few years in the Middle East, we used to subscribe to the Gulf News, and so I still get some headlines from the Gulf News through email. And this was a story, or a report rather, about the fact that there is a new project about to be kicked off in Abu Dhabi. And it's a project that is going to develop something called the Abrahamic Family House. And this development will consist of a church, which would almost inevitably seem likely to be a Roman Catholic church, and a mosque and a synagogue, all on one site. And it's a project that is being sponsored by a group calling themselves the Higher Committee of Human Fraternity. Stakeholders in that committee, and it's due to meet, I think, in the next few days in New York. The stakeholders in that fraternity are senior Roman Catholic clerics, grand imams from the Muslim faith, and senior rabbis from Israel. And so they're following through in a document that was signed by the Pope and by Sheikh, the ruler of the United Arab Emirates, a document that is called Human Fraternity for World Peace and Living Together. And so I think that it's not unreasonable to suggest that we are living in last days. I think ever since I've been coming to meetings such as this, we've been hearing preachers saying that we're living in last days. So inevitably, with the passage of years, we must be that bit closer. But it would seem that when we see the uncertainty, when we see things like this actually being put in place, and they expect this project to be completed by 2022, and you can be sure that if the United Arab Emirates embark on a project, it will be completed on time. And so this would perhaps be a movement towards the point in time that we see during the tribulation period, when there is that person who is able to, at least for a period of time, unite the world. And so, with that in view, and just thinking about these things that are developing and unfolding in our day, it seemed to me that the rapture is something that we need to be very focused on. As I mentioned, there's a lot of emphasis on what's known as amillennialism, which is the truth that we're in the millennium just now, and that there is no such thing effectively as a rapture. It was introduced quite early in church history, because the early Christians in the first, the second century felt that there was too much of an emphasis on Israel in prophecy, and even back in that times, and because of opposition to Israel and to the Jews, something that has continued throughout history. This teaching was introduced in order to deflect from the possibility that there is a future laid out in Scripture for Israel. Something that it's really undermines the truth of God, because I think that reading through prophetic books, reading through the Old Testament, it is very clear that there is a future for Israel. And they have been disobedient to God. It's often said that God has set Israel aside, but the reality is, of course, that Israel set God aside. And we can see that in the Old Testament as we read through the history of the children of Israel, that they had set God aside. They'd gone their own way, followed after idols. And of course it culminated in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. They could say, away with him, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so, as a result of that departure from following God, the period that we are now in, the age of grace, has come about, and the church was introduced at Pentecost, and it will continue to grow and develop until the rapture, when the whole church, the bride of Christ, will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And at that point, God's dealings with Israel will recommence. So, just to think a little bit about, mostly focused on the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just to think a little bit about the subject of the rapture, and just to encourage us that we can look forward to this, and also perhaps to challenge us in our service for the Lord, given that he can return at any time and we would be raptured to be with him. Just briefly to touch on the verses in John chapter 14, I'm just going to throw out some headings. These are not my own. I came across a note from a message I think that Matthew Brown gave many, many years ago. Just to summarise John chapter 14, the first four verses, it talks about a prohibition. Let not your heart be troubled. And so the disciples of the day, as they were with the Lord Jesus, they were troubled about the events that the Lord had been speaking about, the things that were to take place. And so there is a prohibition. Let not your heart be troubled. And then there's a plea. You believe in God, believe also in me. So the Lord pleads with them that they believe in him. And then there's a place mentioned. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. And there's a pledge. If it were not so, I would have told you. And a promise, I go to prepare a place for you. And a prospect, I will come again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And then there's a permanence, that where I am, there you may be also. So just a quick summary of those verses before we think a little bit more about the passage in First Thessalonians. If we read the section in the book of Acts which covers Paul's visit to Thessalonica, then it looks like he was only there for at the most 3 weeks. Three Sabbaths, it says. So that could be 2 weeks with three weekends, or perhaps he was there for 3 weeks, but a relatively short time. And in that time, as he preached the gospel, and as folks trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved, and as the church was formed in that city, it would seem that he included in his preaching the message about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to take them to be with himself. And so, as a result of that, questions arose within the church as to what would happen or what has happened to those who had died, having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the intervening period from the Apostle Paul preaching to them and him writing this letter, they had sent him a query to address this question because they had a concern. And that would seem to suggest that Paul was very much focused on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were concerned that some folks had died and they may not be taken to be with the Lord at the rapture. And so, as a result of that question, the Apostle Paul addresses it and opens up this discussion. So, of course, it does give comfort to those who have lost loved ones, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus, as to what the future holds for them. But it's also something that's very relevant to us as well, where it talks about we who are alive and remain. And so we can see that, just going down the verses, that Paul says in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." This expression, fallen asleep, is something that is introduced into the thinking of Christians to describe those who have died. And it is something that is unique to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have not trusted him as their Saviour, they die. They don't fall asleep, as it is described here. It's in the present continuous tense, the word that is used. And so it's talking about those who are falling asleep. And as we all know, and are very well aware, that from time to time there are believers who pass away. We were hearing only today about a brother, Alec McLean, who has been called home. And so it's something that is a part of life and is a reality. So this passage deals with what happens to the body. In the early days of the church, the Christians used the Greek word for a rest house or a dormitory as the name of the place of internment. And it was focusing in on this thought of having fallen asleep. And that same word has moved into usage in our English language in the word cemetery. And so the cemetery, as we know it, is something that is described as a resting place for those who have fallen asleep. And so it's sleep that applies to the body, not the spirit. The spirit of a believer goes on and lives forever. And of course, Paul says that it goes to be with Christ, the spirit of a believer, which is very far better. Then we see in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So Paul uses the human name for the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus. And this just emphasizes his humanity and his work as Savior. It's to be noted that Jesus is always referred to as having died. And so he entered into death and he bore the judgment for sin at the cross, so that those who trust in him will not experience that same death in the judgmental sense, but will sleep in Jesus. The body of the believer will be raised at the rapture and reunited with the Spirit, which never dies. And so Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so it's simply through faith in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we come to know him as our personal Savior, and God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And so the Spirit, and on the day of resurrection at the rapture, the Spirit and the body will be reunited. And then in verse 15 he goes on to say, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So the word of the Lord, Paul had this revealed specifically to him. And the section in 1 Corinthians that we read expands on that a little bit, where it talks about the mystery. And as we know, and as we often hear, a mystery in the Bible is not something, as we might think about it, as a mystery in normal English language usage, but it is something that hadn't been revealed before, a truth of God that hadn't been revealed before. And so Paul says here in this verse 15 that by the word of the Lord, so in some specific way, there's no detail given, but in some specific way Paul had this revealed to him, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And so this was the assurance that Paul was giving to the believers in Thessalonica, and the assurance that we can have as well, that those who had already died, or those who were asleep in Jesus, would be raised. And those who were alive and remain would not precede those. And so they would have precedence at the time of the rapture and be caught up together with those of us who are alive to meet the Lord in the air. And so Paul says that we which are alive and remain. And so it was very much the case that Paul expected to be raptured. He didn't expect to die. He was very much looking forward. So the revelation that he had received from God about this subject very much pointed him towards the fact that the rapture could happen at any time. And so Paul himself, along with those who he was writing to, could expect that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come to the air and was going to take them to be with him. And so it was something that Paul expected to happen at any time. And it's something that we, in our circumstances today, as we've thought about already, the fact that things are moving forward so quickly, things change very fast, and the day that the Lord Jesus Christ will return could be very soon, could be today. And it's sobering, I think, to just think for a minute, perhaps, that if the Lord were to come this evening, what would we want to prioritise? What is it that we would want to do in the time that might remain? Because that is a real challenge. Just to think about that for a minute or two. What is it that perhaps we would want to do? Would we want to talk to loved ones who have not yet trusted the Saviour? Would we want to put something right with a fellow brother Would we want to talk to a work colleague who we had failed to speak to so far? Very challenging. It's certainly been a real challenge to me, because I know when I look at my own life that it's so full of failure in this regard. And so Paul was very much looking forward to going to be with the Lord. He wasn't expecting to die. He was expecting to go to be with the Lord. So we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And then in verse 16 he goes on to say, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And so there are three things here that are associated with the rapture, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the air. There is the shout, and there is the voice of the archangel, and there is the trumpet of God. And so this word for shout, those who know these things an awful lot better than me suggest that it is a word that speaks about a command. It's a military word. And that would represent a rallying shout, something similar to attention, stand at attention. And so it's a shout, it's a command. And if we think about the incident of Lazarus and how the Lord raised him from the dead, it was says there that with a loud voice he cried, "Lazarus, come forth." And so there will be the shout of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Lord himself. And so Paul is now not referring to Jesus, the man who came and who died, the man who was on the earth, but he's referring to the Lord out of glory. He now talks about him in terms of the Lord out of glory, the one who is going to come. And so the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and there will be the shout and the voice of the archangel. The archangel, we read about him a little bit in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, and the archangel is mentioned. Michael is his name, and he's mentioned in the book of Jude as well. But it's interesting, the mention of him in Daniel, I think it's in chapter 10 or chapter 12, round about there, and it's speaking about the archangel Michael battling with Satan and satanic powers to keep open access between earth and heaven. And so Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, very much focused on trying to ensure that there is no communication with heaven. And so perhaps this is suggestive, the voice of the archangel. And so Michael is there, the one who is ensuring that there is access between earth and heaven, is involved in the rapture, and is the one who is there to ensure that we pass safely through Satan's realm. And then there is the trump of God, the trumpet of God. And so Paul is maybe thinking, thinking about the trumpets that were used by the children of Israel, and they were used for various purposes, but one of the purposes of the trumpet sound was to signal the time to pack up the camp and to march on to the promised land. And so perhaps a really fitting symbol of the rapture and of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to take us to be with him. Just thinking about the trumpet of God sounding. And then in verse 17, it talks about, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And so, caught up, this has the force of being snatched or seized and carried off by force. Something that happens instantaneously. Taken from this earthly realm of Satan's influence and delivered from the wrath that's to come. The day of the Lord, these are things that are spoken about in prophecy and will be ushered in once the church has been raptured and taken to be with the Lord in heaven. And then there's a word of fellowship here, isn't there? There says, caught up together with them in the clouds. And so we'll all be caught up together, the entire church of God, no matter where we might meet, no matter what our circumstances might have been. It may be that some have drifted away from following the Lord Jesus, but if we have trusted him as our Saviour, then we will be caught up together. The whole church of God, the whole bride of Christ, reunited and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. For those of us who are alive, of course, it will be our first sight of the Saviour. A wonderful day, wonderful time that's going to be when we see him face to face. We see the Saviour, the one who died for us on the cross at Calvary. What a day that's going to be. And so, we who are alive and remain, caught up to see the Saviour for the first time. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, never to be separated. Wherever he is, we will be. In heaven, there's a period of 7 years or thereby. During the period of the tribulation, we will be with him in heaven. And then on earth, during the millennial period, when he comes back to the earth to take control and to rule in righteousness, and the earth will be returned to the way that it should have been before sin entered in. And so we will always be with him, and then into eternity with the Lord forever. And then Paul just finishes up with this little verse, therefore comfort one another with these words. So no need to be concerned about what the future might hold. Something that we can really take encouragement from and look forward to. But of course there is, just to finish with very briefly, just the challenge, and we can perhaps pick that up in the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians 15, just in verse 58 there. Paul writing to the Corinthians and writing about this same subject, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. So there is the challenge that we need to be busy thinking about the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us to be with him. The challenge is to be busy, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and knowing that if we are busy, then it's going to reap reward, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. So we just trust that, having thought about the subject of the rapture, it might just encourage our hearts to continue. It's sometimes difficult, or perhaps that's the wrong way around to put it. It's maybe easy to become discouraged as we look at the circumstances all around us and the way that the world seems to be going. It's easy to be discouraged, but we can take encouragement and we can really lift our thoughts above these things and just look forward to the day when we will see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, and we'll go to be with him. Let's just commend ourselves to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the fact that we can really encourage ourselves by thinking about these things, looking forward to that day when we will see him face to face, the one who died at Calvary for us. And we just give thee thanks for him. We just pray that we might go forward with enthusiasm for service and just seeking to win others for the Saviour. And so we just give thee thanks and ask now a parting blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.